Folks, if you have your Bibles, would you open them again there at page 900, or was it 900? 927, and you'll hopefully be able to follow along with what we're doing. Now, I wonder what you would say if you went into work tomorrow morning, or you went home to your family, or you're speaking to somebody this afternoon, and they asked you and said, well, what were you doing at church today? And we say, well, we're studying the book of Jonah. What would their thoughts be? Now, I don't know if anybody in work ever asked you that, or anybody at home ever asked you what was going on at church today. But the thought very often is, you know, people say, oh, I've heard that story before. You know, we learned that at school, or I learned that at Sunday school. That's the fellow with the big fish, isn't it? Swallowed by a big fish. And most people categorize it down to a nursery rhyme or a thing of fiction, a story for children. And very often in church, that's exactly the same. People think of the story as a book of fiction, a story of fiction. And what I want you to see, I hope that's not you, by the way, and I hope that you're going to see that the story is true. It's something that Jesus testified to as being true, as we read earlier in Matthew's Gospel, and you can see it also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Jesus specifically said that there was a man who existed called Jonah, who spent a period of time in the belly of a sea creature. We very little about the background of Jonah. We're not told anything really about him, other than his father is a fellow called Amittai. And that gives us enough to go and start doing a bit of investigation elsewhere in scriptures to find out, is there anywhere else that he's mentioned? And when you do that, hey presto, he shows up again in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. And what you find is that he's living during the time of Jeroboam II. That means that we can date him. He's living between the years of 790 and 750 BC. Let me put that into a timeline for you. David is 1,000 years BC. So he's about 210 or 250 years after David. Let me explain to you what's been happening since that time. You've got this whole country of Israel united, 12 tribes together, sitting that way. Like our country, in 1921, we are split north and south. In 722 BC, these people split. And what happens is, the southern tribe called Judah make out on their own. All the other tribes stay together in the north. They retain the name Israel. The southern tribe Judah, who's got Jerusalem, call themselves Judah. They're a breakaway state, and you'll find that they are the more godly nation. The northern tribes become godless. What they do is the king set up for them golden calves north in this country at a place called Dan, and in the south in a place called Beersheba, because they don't want the people mitching off and going down into Jerusalem in Judah in enemy territory. They want them staying within their own country, worshipping these idols. Jonah is one of 12 prophets that is labeled the minor prophets in the Bible. His predecessors you will have heard about more. You've got Elijah, who's followed by Elisha, who's followed by Jonah. He's living during a time. He's got one other prophecy. When we start to read into that account in Kings, 2 Kings, what you find is that he has been used to bring a very successful prophecy, which would have made him very popular at the time. The country had been brought to the point of being on its knees. They were rebelling against God, and God brings them to a point where they can't get any worse without destroying them. And the hope is that when God brings them down that far, the people will repent and say, God, where have we been without you? We're coming back to you. We want to worship you. And God brings them back to himself. But these people would rather have seen themselves destroyed than bow the knee to God. They would have rather seen themselves wiped from the planet than bow the knees to God. And what had happened was, God hadn't said that he would wipe Israel off the planet. So therefore, what God does is he decides to bless them physically. Even though they're in rebellion, even though they're coming against God, even though they won't repent. And what happens there is that it's quite a popular thing. You imagine this, you can live how you want. There's no repentance, and God's going to bless you anyway. Brilliant. Win-win. Well, so you would think. And it's very often how people live today. People know the blessing of God in their lives, don't they? They know health. They know their family. They know the job that God's given to them. They know that all that they have comes from him, and yet they don't repent. They would rather die than actually have to live their life for God. And that's a little bit like these people, but what I would say to you is, take note, 40 years later, in 722 BC, the Assyrian army came. They murdered many, many Israelites. The ones that weren't murdered were gathered up and taken away into slavery back to the capital of Assyria, which was Nineveh. And the very same thing will happen today. People can live how they want. They can have the blessings from God, but the fact is that there is a day, an appointment set for everyone here and every person in town when they will have to go out and meet with Almighty God to give an account of what they've done with his free offer of salvation. If they've rejected that, it will be an eternity of pain. Now, why have I chosen to study Jonah? The reason I've chosen to study Jonah is because it hits one of the three facets of what true church life must be like. Firstly, in church life, there must be unity. There must be a genuine love amongst each one of you for each other. That has to be there for us to be the true church. We must love one another. The other thing is, we also need to be growing in faith with God and growing in relationship with him. You need to be studying God's word, and that's why we study each Sunday. That's why you should be studying at home, so that you can grow to know God greater and in a better way. But Jonah here is hitting off the third facet of that, which is evangelism. We need to be taking this message of good news that we have out into a community that don't know the message. Verbally communicating with other people about how they must be saved and how they can know eternal life. So we come to the passage in verse 1. And the first thing I want you to note in that passage is who takes the initiative in evangelism. It says there, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. The initiative came from God. And let me say to you, the initiative always comes from God. The Ninevites were not at home crying out, going, "We're so bad. If only God could come and rescue us." No, they were living it up and loving it. Loving their relationship with each other, loving their relationship in their wickedness, enjoying life the way it was in their badness. They had no desire for God. But God had a desire for these people. And can I say the same applies today? The only reason that you love God, any of us, is because God first loved you. It's all about God. God, from eternity past, knew exactly what we would be like in our rebellion and sin. It wasn't that we were sitting neutral, just waiting for God to come along and do something in our hearts and lives. The Bible says that we were enemies of God because of our wicked works. Enemies of God. God haters. And God plans for our salvation. God steps in with this plan where he's going to pay with his own son the price that's necessary to redeem us. The son will willingly come and give of his life. The Holy Spirit will come down to you and will show you that you actually are sinful, because without that, you don't really recognize that. He will show you the way of salvation. He will lead you into it. God the Father, or Jesus Christ, then commands us to go out with that message to share it with other people, as somebody at some stage has shared it with you. And the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers that message to speak with other people about it as well. So I hope you see, from start to finish, and the initiator of evangelism for Jonah was God. And the initiation of your evangelism is God. God sends you out. The second thing I want you to see is how very specific God is in what he wants him to do. Look at verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, there's a sense of urgency in what he's saying. He's not saying, Jonah, you know, if you get a chance next year, you wouldn't mind nipping over there to Nineveh, would you, and having a wee word with the fellows over there because they're a bit bad. No, there's an urgency. Because the fact of the matter is that at this very moment, God's wrath is on the people of Nineveh. Even though they're unaware of it, God's wrath is going to be poured out on these people at any minute. They are in eternal danger. Real, real trouble. There is a sense of urgency. And folks, it is exactly the same today. Do you know when your loved ones are going to die? The very day and hour. Do you know when the people that you work with are going to die? The Bible says that the return of Christ is imminent. The Bible says that all who don't have saving faith in Jesus Christ will spend eternity in hell. If I don't know when somebody's stepping out into that, there needs to be a sense of urgency on my part to actually go and share this message with other people. A concern that says, listen, you are in real trouble. You need to hear this message of good news. It has to be an integral part of what and how we live. Now, at the end of verse 2, do you think that Jonah understood who it was that spoke to him? Do you think he understood where he was to go? Do you think he understood what exactly he was meant to say? Was he left in a dilemma at the end of it going, I wonder where that great voice came from? Was that my imagination, or who was that speaking? Never heard that. I remember hearing that voice before. Who was it? What was it he said I was to do? Where was it I was to go? Oh, sure, he's telling me to go, but I don't really know what to say. Do you think that was the case? Not at all. He knew exactly what God, it was God who spoke to him. He knew exactly where he was to go, and he knew exactly what he was to say. So why is it that you read that he's told to go to Nineveh? At the start of verse 3, you read, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. The fact of the matter is that he chose to be disobedient. And we're going to look at the reason for that in a few moments. Jonah knows what he has to say, where he has to go, and when he has to do it. The fact is he doesn't want to do it. He just does not want to do it. And you know, that's exactly the same problem with people today. People do not want to live for Christ. It's not that people don't know that they need to be saved. It's not that people don't know what the Bible says in certain areas. It's not that they don't understand that God requires something of them. It's the very fact that they simply refuse to come. If you're not a Christian here this morning, what is the case? You know, coming week after week here, that God has an offer of salvation for you, that you will spend eternity in hell if you don't have that. Why would you not come? It's because you choose to be disobedient. But you know, very often we find that within people who are Christians as well. The Bible says that you're to be united with your brother and sister in Christ. Doesn't really suit. The Bible says that we're to meet together, study God's word together, pray together, but you know, busy. Doesn't really suit. We choose not to do that. And what we do, God, we know that God says, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Awkward, you know. Difficult to talk to people. We choose not to do it. We've got a pick and mix theology, where we go in and we take the bits that are easy for us, the bits that we like, the bits that we want to do, and we leave the bits that are difficult, the bits that are hard, the bits that are awkward. And folks, can I say to you, when you do that, it is idolatry. It's a breaking of the second commandment. Instead of saying, thy will be done, what you're actually saying is, nah, my will be done. It's back to me, what I want. Me and my. And that's exactly what we do if we're not living in obedience to God and his word. You're doing a Jonah, whether it's in running away from salvation or whether it's running away from the obedience that he calls you to in your life. Now, the other thing I want you to note in this is that past obedience does not compensate for present obedience. The fact is that Jonah here could look back and he could say, you know, there was a time when God spoke to me and I really knew God's hand in my life and God told me to bring a message to my people and I was very faithful and I went and I brought that message and that message came true because God used me. It was no excuse for him not being obedient now. Let me ask you about your life. Are you excusing present obedience to God by past obedience to God? Do you know, there was a time in my life when I was very close to God. There's a time in my life when I would have witnessed to people. There's a time in my life when I would have been obedient. There's a time in my life when I was very involved. And you take that past obedience and you're excusing it for present obedience. And you come up with those excuses that you come up with. It's the stage of life that you're at. You know, I'm just retiring now. That's for younger people. Or I'm quite elderly, you know. I'm not as able as I used to be, so I wouldn't be able for that. Or, I'm only at school. That's for older people. That's what those older people do. People who are more mature. I don't need to be doing that because the older people do that. I've just started a family. I don't need to be involved in that. I'm very busy with children and the likes. Excusing the stage of life that we're at for the obedience that God's calling us to in our lives. The Bible's very clear. Past obedience does not negate present obedience. Now, the city of Nineveh, as I said to you, is near the city of Mosul. It lay about hundreds of miles northeast of where we are, where he's standing. And what he decides to do is to go southwest. Hundreds of miles northeast, he's told to go, and he heads southwest. He goes down to a place called Joppa. And if you've ever been to Israel, most likely you've flown into Joppa. It's the modern-day city of Tel Aviv. And he goes down there, and what you see is if you disobey God and run away from God, you head into a spiral of disobedience. What you read there at the start of verse 3 is that he went down to Joppa. And it's a process of downs. He then goes down into a boat. And you'll see in the next weeks that he goes down out of the boat and down into the sea. In disobedience, it's a downward spiral. And can I say to you, it is exactly the same today as we head in a downward spiral. We head in a downward spiral if we are trying to be disobedient to God. This fellow wasn't unaware of the scriptures. He would have known Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise in the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will hold me. Your right hand will hold me fast. He knew that. So it wasn't that he knew that he could run away from God. He knew he couldn't. But what he tries to do is run away from God's felt presence. The place where God spoke to him. The place where God had used him. Get yourself out of there so I don't feel that anymore. And I don't feel this compulsion to go and do those things. And it's exactly the same today. People, when God is calling you to obedience, people will try to remove themselves from God's felt presence. Stop reading the Bible because that's where God speaks to you. So don't pick it up. Don't read it because it says things that are awkward and I don't want to hear that. Stop praying because it only reminds me of the God who's calling me to obedience. Don't go near it. Stop coming to church because then you'll not hear anything that displeases you and that is going against your will. Stop being around Christian people because they only remind you of the call to obedience that you're called to. So don't put yourself in that place. But it's illogical, can I say to you? Running from God is illogical. It does not make sense. The God who can speak in the quiet of your mind as you put your head in the pillow at night, that will pursue you through life circumstances and continue to speak. And you may, like me, try to have drowned that out with alcohol or drugs or whatever it is that you're looking to. But I would say the main thing that folks in Northern Ireland try to drown God's voice out with is busyness. You just keep yourself as busy as you possibly could be so that you have no time from early morning. You're up and you're running like a lunatic all day long to late at night. The TV's on. There's always noise so that you can't hear that voice speaking. And you fall into bed and you crash, waking up to do the very same thing again, running away from God and what he has to say to you and that call to obedience. And folks, it's illogical. All the while you're doing that, you're heading towards an appointment. All the days ordained for you are written in God's book before one of them comes to be. You have a set appointment, a day of death, when you will go to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you go out there without Christ as your Savior, you go out to be condemned to an everlasting hell. If you go out there as a Christian and who's lived his life in disobedience, you will have to give an account because God, the book of Ephesians says that he has left down works for you to do in advance. Why would you not gladly get stuck into those things? Gladly give your life to Christ. Repent and turn to him. Live for him now because then what happens is you bring God glory now. You get blessing in your own life. And you can stand in the judgment. Not a problem. Rather than running your whole life. Knowing that one day that's going to be an inevitable appointment that you can't miss. So why is it Jonah's running? Well, maybe this fellow's thought to himself, you know, if somebody told you to go to modern-day Iraq into this city of Mosul where ISIS are, how welcome do you think you would be? How dangerous a job is it going to be? Maybe he was afraid of the difficulties it would present. Nineveh was a wicked place. They're not going to take kindly to a foreigner coming in and telling them how to live their lives and that God's not very happy with them. What would the people think of him? And they are very real fears for him, and they are very real fears for us as well. I'm suspecting that none of you will be sent to Mosul by God. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe you will. But I would suspect not. But you are going to be sent to your friends, your family, those that you sit in class with during the week, and the other folks. And maybe the thoughts come into your mind that you're afraid. What will they think? If I spoke a message like that, what would people think of me? And so, like Jonah, you run from the gospel message and the opportunity that you have to speak to other people about it. Can I say to you, in that message is eternal life for people. People's lives can be changed if you're willing, and you should be willing, to open your mouth and explain it. Maybe Jonah found that message too severe. He had been used to bringing this message of blessing, a nice message. Now he's been asked to bring something very negative, a message of condemnation, to tell strangers that they've offended God. It's unpopular, it's a difficult message to bring. And again, the same is very true today. We run away from talking to other people about the difficult things, the law of God, the offense that people have before God, and they end up getting half a message which says, God loves you, which doesn't make sense, by the way. Doesn't make sense. You will nowhere in the scriptures find Jesus sitting down with someone or any of his followers saying, God loves you. Never will you see that. Jesus was not afraid to have those difficult conversations with people, to talk about sin, judgment to come, hell. And the fact of the matter is, neither should we, because it makes sense of the other half of the message, which is God loves you. And this is what he's done to save you from that. The actual reason that we've got evidence for as to why he didn't do what he should be doing was found in chapter 4 and verse 2. He was a sectarian bigot. He hated these people. He had an inbuilt hatred of these people. He didn't like them. Chapter 4 and verse 2, after he sees that God is going to save these people because of his message, he says, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I ran away because I knew you would save these people, and I knew you were a God of love who would change their lives, and I didn't want to see them changed. I didn't want that." And folks, I want to ask you, are there categories of people in this world that you would gladly see outside of salvation? Think to yourself this afternoon in the house. Are there people that I would gladly see not in heaven because your hatred of them is burning somewhere in your stomach? The Bible is the great leveler. There's no category of people that are outside of God's message, outside of God's love, outside of the declaration of that love. And we should be willing to take that, and gladly willing to take that message to every single person. Are you seeking to live your life in obedience to God and his ways? Or are you on the run? Can I say to you, if you're on the run, it's illogical. You have an appointment to keep with God that you can't avoid. And I would commend to you, why not get stuck in now gladly? Why not turn to God gladly now? Why not serve him gladly now? Knowing that you're going out to that appointment and you have to meet him anyway. It'll bring glory for God. It'll bring a blessing for you in your life. And it'll bring just an extension to his kingdom as well. So that one day you can hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the logic of serving you. Father, we're designed to bring you glory. That's what we've been made for. You as our designer designed us to bring you glory. Father, may we do that with our lives. May we do it willingly and gladly, knowing that we've to go out and meet you in a very short time to give an account of ourselves. And Father, may we live lives that will bring you glory and see many people, Lord, having this message of salvation shared with them, and Lord, seeing many people changed. Lord, we thank you that the power for this, doing this, is all of you. It's not in us. We're only a tool to bring the message. Lord, salvation is of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would use us. In his name we pray. Amen.